Okay, today's March 20th, and we're starting on Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 13, verse 7. And I think John Pratt has some good comments as we go through here, so I'll try to bring those up. You'll notice I'm on the screen twice because I'm on my phone as well as on my computer. So I'm using my phone so I can play John's messages and everybody can hear them okay. And I can pull them up on the computer, and I'm got the computer on because I can't see everybody on my phone as well. So anyway, that's why they're doubled. So I was going to ask JT to read first, but since he didn't get to last week, but I guess that Jeannie, would you like to read verse 7?
Yes. To the people of the church, Alma taught that each one should love one's neighbor as oneself, so that there would be no intrigues between them. And so Alma, being the high priest of my sacred order, became the founder of the church among them, appointing authorities to preach and teach the people of the church, so that there would not be among the candidates for evangelizers those who were not authorized by God to teach, being that all members, men and women, were appointed to speak in congregational meetings with the purpose of priests, preparing them for ministerial work in the preaching of the gospel.
Okay, well, I decided to shut down my computer because I couldn't play things as well. So let's listen to John's comments on that.
So I'll just comment on that as I read. That makes it clear. That's Christ saying that Alma was the high priest after his order. That's not written in the Book of Mormon. So that's news. You know, that's our modern word. The way modern word evangelist is used, it's like missionary. It's like missionary work. And that's clearly how it's being used in this book. That is the modern definition, not necessarily the biblical definition. Now, I'll stop there, but I'll also make the comment that Paul in the New Testament talks about women should be quiet in church and hold their peace and, you know, not. And several leaders of different churches have noticed that that was more like a thing of the times and not a godly command. This makes it clear that women and men both could preach. And that's important. Any other comments on that?
Okay, and it refers to Mosiah 23:16, which just says, and now Alma was their high priest, he being the founder of their church. Any other comments?
So a purpose of priests is also to prepare others for ministerial work in the preaching of the gospel. The evangelizers. No, all the members.
Yeah, both women and men.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, yeah, preparing the priests. So the Melchizedek priests, I presume.
I don't think ministerial work and preaching of the gospel is an Aaronic priesthood.
Yeah. So maybe it's part of that, but the priests preparing them, I think the priest has the Melchizedek priesthood then.
And high priest.
Yeah. So he teaches priesthood, maybe.
Sorry, Russell, go ahead.
I don't think it's a requirement that a right priest can be preachers and missionaries. I mean, in the early days of the church, a lot of times the companion was a right priesthood member.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't just elders that went on missions.
I think that's the most important, the inclusiveness, being all members. No,
yeah.
Yes, I'd like to share a comment. In this, I can look this section up, but in the Doctrine and Covenants, where it's talking about the different priesthood offices and what their functions are, and when it talks about the Aaronic priesthood, in particular, talking to the deacons and the teachers, it says that they are to warn, expound, exhort, teach, and invite all to come to Christ. And so when I read that, I realized the Aaronic priesthood has a huge job in preparing the people, bring them to Christ with the what we call the outward ordinances of the church, and present them to the Melchizedek priesthood, if you will, for a sanctification and those other ordinances. But I'll look that reference up and I'll find it here shortly.
Yeah, that sounds good.
Maybe one thought. I'm learning now that whole LDS church has been a preparatory work in getting the gospel across with the that people can read for themselves and ask the Father for themselves in the holy name of Christ. So I think that's interesting, the teaching part, that is preparatory to get people ask the Father self. So we're learning now what is the high priesthood. So that's my thought. Thank you.
Harm, would you like to go ahead and read verse 8?
Yes. And so, as iron sharpens iron, so my people become more and more qualified in the art of teaching and skilled in the handling of the words in order to offer the offers of his lips and sacrifice to God in the preaching of his gospel to the world, because all are partakers of the body of the church, by whose sacrifice offered with words and songs of praise are more pleasing to me than a bull on the altar. Well, that's music to my ears, of course, as a longtime musician. And but it's really true. We're learning that the power of the word is what we're learning, the difference between the word and the law and
And we become more qualified. At least that's what I'm noticing in my conversations with people. Conversations are a bit more serious now because of all the things that are going on around the world. But I can always find a place where I can testify of the gospel of Christ. And it's been wonderful to do that. And people hear it and they can do with it what they want. But I need to testify about this wonderful work. So, yeah. I felt like I'm becoming more qualified.
All right, let me share what John's comments on this verse.
Notice it starts out saying, as iron sharpens iron. That's a wonderful thought. We usually think that you sharpen a knife on a stone or something that's harder than iron. And we think, yeah, you have to have something harder to sharpen it. But iron can sharpen, like when you take two knives and sharpen them on each other, right? Like steel iron. And he said, and that's how my people, in other words, he's saying that in the church, there doesn't have to be a hierarchy necessarily where the one person as Mr. Smart Person, as they call him on Chesapeake, who teaches everybody else, but that each person can have a chance to speak up and speak and have a spirit and enlighten. And so they can all be like iron and still sharpen each other without having somebody approve everything. In other words, speaking by the spirit, all people can be equal.
Okay.
What's also interesting, what I now found, is iron sharpens iron. So the iron is equal.
Yeah, that's what John said. That's a great, amazing comment. And in all the scriptures, it testifies that Jesus calls us his friend because he has made from the Father, he gave us, you know, not to be a servant, but to be a steward. And that's great how it's here. The thing in the reference is interesting in Proverbs. Maybe read it.
Sure, go ahead.
27:17. Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpeth the countenance of his friend. So we have this Dutch saying, een goede vriend zegt elkaar de waarheid. So a good friend says the truth. It might not always be what you would like to hear. You know? So.
But we grow together.
We grow together. And so you have to talk about it. For the Jews, also in the mystic Judaism, is also. It's so important to not only read, but to vocally say the word and to seek together. The truth, they say, is in the middle. You know, you talk about it and it's somewhere in the middle. So.
I'd like to make a comment. I jumped on a little bit late, but I just heard you read that verse. And to me, the scripture is, there's the saying, iron sharpens iron, is really a lot about to us being vigilant about who we spend our time with and who we, you know, basically who we're around, because who we are around affects our spirit, you know? So it's not that we shouldn't be with people that aren't believers, but it's very important that we do affiliate ourselves with people that are like-minded so that they can build us up and that we can sharpen each other, you know? And especially in the world that we're in, it's so easy to get caught up in crazy, ridiculous, negative things just on the feed on your phone. You know, you can click on some TikTok or whatever, you know, Instagram, so whatever. And next thing you know, you've wasted like, you know, 30 minutes listening to something that's trash that is not going to help your eternal salvation. You know, so I don't know, just a thought. It's important to be vigilant, to surround ourselves with positive music, positive people, positive things, you know, just putting on that armor of God every day so that we can qualify and we can help qualify those around us that are like-minded.
Very good. Thank you.
I wanted to just to add a comment. The word qualified is there. Bakia used it. Many of the things that everyone has said is saying that this is, we're learning, we're growing. Teaching, the art of teaching and being skilled in the handling of words. A year ago, I couldn't say much of anything that was in the Bible. None of it made much sense to me. And so to try and speak to somebody and help them understand the importance of the gospel and having a relationship with our Lord was difficult, because I could do it in my mind, but I couldn't figure out many words to use. So I think that that's what this also is saying, that the purpose of being able to speak in a congregational meeting and to not go out and teach until the Lord feels we're ready, which I think the Holy Spirit would tell us that. We're supposed to be skilled in the handling of words in order to offer the offers of his lips. And so I'm thinking that his is our Lord, and that the Lord has offered many things, and that in order to offer those offers, we need to be able to have enough knowledge to be able to speak to people about these offers, and sacrificing to God the things that we've sacrificed in order to learn how to do this. All partakers of the body. Everyone is entitled to learn this and be given an opportunity. And that the Lord is more pleased with those who take this opportunity and build a relationship with him than in just doing a unmeaningful sacrifice on the altar. So, and it also goes back to the evangelizers. So in verse 1 of this chapter, we were trying to figure out who the evangelers were. So that's us. That's what I think we got out of verse 7, that the evangelers are us. And I think that it's important to understand it's a progression as we go through, and that those of us who learn and are more progressed are much able to teach others the truth, which is repentance and having a relationship with our Lord. That's my comment.
Thank you. I wanted to, while you were talking there about offers of his lips, I went to the footnote there in Hosea, which doesn't make as much sense except combined with this scripture. Hosea says, take with your words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. The calves, you know, doesn't make much sense, but it's an offering. And that makes sense to tie back into this verse. It's the offer of the offers of his lips. And so anyway, it's interesting cross-reference.
That's interesting because I was studying Gileadi this week, Isaiah through Gileadi, and I want to share a lyric, scripture about this, the teaching and becoming skilled in handling of the words. And it's in Acts 17, verse 11, I'm talking with this about Baukje, the difference in people of taking serious the gospel in checking it, you
with
know?
With new information, like with the sealed book. People with the sealed book, usually people are not very enthusiastic.
Yeah, to put in, to check it with the Bible, if they read the Bible and stuff like that. So this is in Acts 17, verse 11. It's about the difference between people, and I thought it was very cheering up. This
is in Greece.
Yeah, so Paul is in Greece, and he's coming in a new city, and he says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the previous city, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And Gileadi emphasized this as very important, for example, because of the and if we do not really appreciate the word, remember the precedence, like what Jesus says among you, and what you say, that really what our mind is occupied with. You know, and also in the praising, I never understood the whole psalm of David. Like now, what you say with the lips, really, as a physical offering. You know, did you spend like what you spent your time on? What the previous comment of Suzanne? You know. So thank you.
Thanks. Should we go on? I was going to ask, John Pratt makes a comment on both 9 and 10. So JT, would you like to read verses 9 and 10?
Yeah. And it came to pass that no one was given authority to preach or teach except by the call of God through Alma. He therefore consecrated all the priests and all the evangelizers, and no one was consecrated unless he was righteous, who watched over his people and edified them with the things pertaining to the righteousness and the good feelings of the gospel of Christ. And in the past, they began to prosper much in new land, where they multiplied and prospered greatly. Thus, the Lord deemed it from time to prove people. He proves his patience and his faith after making them prosper abundantly. But he who trusts in him shall be lifted up at the last day.
Okay, you have any comments, JT, before I go to John Pratt?
Yeah, so this has always been it's been a point for me, especially learning all of this stuff, that people who are called to preach are ordained to do so. It says it right here that no one was given authority to preach or even teach unless it was the call of God through Alma, who was the high priest, who has the authority to ordain others. There's also a reference in Doctrines and Covenants 11, I think it's 15, that backs this up, and it says, "Behold, I command you that you need not suppose that you are called to preach until you are called. Wait a little longer until you shall have my word, my rock, my church, and my gospel, that you may know of a surety my doctrine." So we have to be, according to these texts, we have to be authorized by the person who has the authorization on earth to do these things. So that's my comment.
Okay, thank you very much. Let me give you John's comment.
Oh yeah, Kevin's relating that to, we've had a lot of discussions on rapture lately between us, and see, being lifted up at the last day. Just one comment that Kevin and I both, and others, when you read the scriptures carefully and agreed on, is there is something called the rapture, which he's talking about, but it's after the tribulation. Both Christians are going to be lifted up and get out of the tribulation, which is the death. And everybody, scriptures are very clear, actually, that everybody that will make it to heaven is going to have some kind of tribulation. Again, one of the LDS leaders, that everybody that makes it to the celestial kingdom will just barely make the skin of these teeth is in there. There's somewhere it's like you'll be tested to the limit.
Yeah, and I was something recently, it talks about how there's going to be, things happening in this country, but we're going to go through some serious problems before we get there.
I love this from time to time that he uses the word convenient. The Lord deems it convenient. Then it's just so fatherly, you know, like we're so stupid in a way, are allowed to learn. It's same again, again, and then he prospers them abundantly, and then it gets hard again. It, you know, the beauty of it. Yeah. Good feelings, righteousness. Yeah.
Yeah, I guess he knows that these problems that we're going to be faced with are refining the developer characters if we know how to deal with them and not curse God in the process, but praise him and we're worthy to have these tribulations.
Yeah, true. That's so amazing what we also have here now with the war going on, how everybody... Yeah, that we prepared, you know, that you can be feel the peace at the same time. It's amazing. It's the same again and again. Exodus and of leaving and then, yeah, having the need of a prophet. Thanks.
I wanted to say thank you, Harm. A lot of that. Does it all starts to mingle together and make good sense. Going back to the part where it says, pertaining to the righteousness and the good feelings of the gospel of Christ, we learned that kind of right away, but didn't understand all of it. When we started doing these lessons, we started in the Acts of the Three Nephites with chapter 7, and now that we're going back over this part, we were given this knowledge, the righteousness and the good feelings, which I think benefited us as we were going back to the beginning. We understood about the good feelings. So these are the basic foundation of how to build ourselves into being able to edify others, able to be strong for others. And in chapter 12, in verse 29, it said we were commanded to read Isaiah. And I've been doing that. I am amazed at how Isaiah has given us things that we are reading right here in the sealed book. There's even a direct reference that Isaiah said that was directly saying that the sealed book was going to come. And that that the righteousness that we carry in our heart is going to determine what we have to go through in moving on this path towards the end times. And that he has selected us to be in a category of being able to help others, and that we will be more or less absent from all of the terrible destruction that is going to come. And how he's going to do that, that's in his hands, and we have to put our lives in his hands. And so I appreciate everyone's comments.
Any others on this verses, these verses? Darla, would you like to read verse 11?
You bet. And so it was with the people of Alma as to the time when they became captives of the Lamanites and of Amulon until the day when the people of the church ceased to cry out with their voices, but opened their hearts before the altar of God, invoking him in their feelings and acknowledging that no one could save them except the Lord their God. Yea, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob.
I really like John's comments on this verse. Let me.
Okay. Again, I prepared these things the night before, and all the good stuff comes as we're doing this together. I did not understand that at all. Let me tell you a great question that even Moroni had about the Book of Mormon, and it's answered right here in that verse. And that is that usually people go into bondage because they're wicked. If you look at everyone, the people in Egypt, the Israelites in Egypt became wicked, they go into bondage. Because at first they were on the highlight in the land of Gershon where they were fine. And all the ones except one in the Book of Mormon. And the people of Alma out in the Book of Mormon were righteous. They were doing everything right. And here come the lost army that was seeking for somebody else of the Lamanites and discover them. And the wicked priest, Amulon, who had been one of the priests, oh my goodness, in the false church, comes and he's the leader and they're all enslaved. And they're saying, wait a minute, we didn't do anything wrong. And we can't get out of this. We're surrounded by a big army of Lamanites. And there's the little group in the wilderness. And even that even puzzles Moroni at the end of the Book of Mormon. He says, yeah, if you're righteous, you'll be saved. Oh, yeah, except in that one case. And then they finally are saved. They pray and pray to have their burdens lifted. And it's like a Passover time where they're allowed to escape. So what's going on with that? This explains it. Remember, this book of this, everything he's saying about Alma is going to happen again. So this one little verse says, when the people of the church, cease to cry out with a voice and open their hearts to the elder of God, invoking him, that none could save them except the Lord. The Antichrist is coming. People are going to be enslaved, and even good people are going to be enslaved. And there's going to be a time where they get to find out how it is to have Satan as your leader and to live under a complete command. I believe that this is a reference without them saying it, that an Antichrist is coming and people are going to be enslaved and have to cry out, and that only the Lord can save them and will not be able to save themselves. Because the Antichrist will have control of the money and the army and everything.
Okay, that was a little longer, but the comments.
Well, I love acknowledging, you know, that if we see it, see deceased, you know, to cry out with their voices and but open their hearts. So the war of attention for our brain and our whole tabernacles will be, you know, it will be louder. And I feel that people have cut the line with God. You know, they think they have earned it with their effort and their other, clan or maybe new money with that they had or bright or something that they don't need God. And I think invoke him in the feelings and really acknowledging that's with real intent. The praying with real intent. We maybe people pray a lot in like a template, you know. They used to have templates, and we were learning now to work with the spirit cell itself instead of the prefabricated or the vomit where Isaiah speaks of, which is totally new for me too. So that's the acknowledging, you know. Of the Lord. Yeah, it's so arrogant. Thank you.
Yes, and I would like to say what John is saying, like the Antichrist is coming. He's already here, actually, of course, but God's people are enslaved. And the people, what Harm says, people are now arrogant or don't need, saying they're not in need of God or religion or beliefs. And now you see images of people, like there was a concert in America with a rapper, and then a lot of people died in the
audience.
In the audience because of the suffocation. And if you saw how that stage was staged, or the entrance was staged, it's like, don't people see that they're just walking into a hell? It's just like people are blinded by the signs. He is Satan is so smart, you know. He takes a good feeling and then he poisons it with his bad feelings, but you're not very aware of it. You think, well, it feels good, so it must be good, you know. And then bit by bit you get enslaved, and then you're getting blind to the tricks that he uses. So
that's why we need to follow the pattern.
Yes. Well, and the scriptures and getting to be aware of how great God is and his hidden messages and his hidden acts of love that we are now able to discover more through all these knowledge that we are receiving. This is my comment.
Very good. I'll get to you, Jeannie, in just a second. How we bring it upon ourselves by the things we allow ourselves to get involved in. And unfortunately, this verse also brings out the fact that, why do bad things happen to good people? And they do. But go ahead, Jeannie.
I was going to say that even Isaiah has talked about the people who are... We talked about how the stadiums would be filled with people who were just following along, and how that they would turn and there would be devastation within that group of people within the stadiums. I just think, and I thought of the same thing, Balkia, when you talked about the rapper. I immediately went to that thought. Yeah. I would like to take a sentence here and turn it around. It says, until the day when the people of the church cease to cry out with their voices, but open their hearts. So if we were to say that the people need to close their mouth, stop crying, you know, close their mouth, just close it and cry out with their hearts. So I just think that that's also what Harm had talked about. That's my comment.
Well, for me, also, that it reminds me, Jeannie, of the, I'm thinking a lot about drama and theater, you know, making a whole of a stampede of stuff, you know, and getting mixed up in a kind of dualistic choosing sides fight instead of understanding each other, you know, and that we into that, like what you said, you should shut up or maybe master our emotions also in our conversation, you know, to other people, and pray in our hearts, remember the Lord more, and ask him more at the moment that it's happening, to pray and acknowledge him in all things. He's in the middle of all things.
Yeah, and people are softening up because you had a friend who had a friend that was in the hospital, and your friend asked you for the first time if you could pray with him.
Yeah, he asked me like in panic, never asked before, that his friend was dying, and he died, but he wanted me to pray for him because he wanted to pray, but he didn't know how to pray. And this is a guy I know for like 25 years. It was even a kind of a drug dealer one time. So interesting. You know, if you keep testifying, you don't know what people someday will ask for. And I was even thinking that it might not be so bad if it happens on the other side even. You know, all the people you ever knew, even the dead ones, that you know them forever, you know, the truth is that you know them, and that's eternal. So some thoughts.
Well, yeah, the point is that a lot of people are open for starting to pray or are starting to pray again, because I had a conversation with a man. This man, he made his own church like 10 years ago, but he got disappointed. You know, I lost three important people in 3 months, and he was, and we were talking, and I asked him, do you still pray? And he said, no, I stopped praying. And I'm like, yeah, but it's so personal, you know, you can just close your eyes and do it. And yeah, and then he said, yeah, I guess I became bitter at God. And he was a bit like surprised with his own sentence that came out of his mouth. It was, yeah. He described what he was feeling, and it was interesting if people share that
and acknowledge that their own bitterness.
Yeah, yeah. It's,
then there's room for another program.
Yeah, it starts with acknowledgement. So there are a lot of interesting conversations. There's a lot of the Holy Spirit is working. There's a lot of prayer. We can feel that, and it's still an exciting time.
I think for everything that's going on and people being so long in whatever church that they have chosen to participate in, they still don't understand how to have a relationship with God. They don't understand what repentance is. We talk about it and they just, you know, it's, we talk about it, but individually, I don't think people understand what the repentance is. And LDS has given us this process to go through, and it's not that tradition, it is what's in your heart and understanding why you're repenting. What are you asking the Lord for with this repentance? How does it affect you? And then acknowledging that God is foremost in everything, and that he's the only one that can save us. And they all think the atonement came, well, there's nothing else I have to do. And they don't understand what they themselves have to do. And I think that's going to be what we are going to be faced with, and why we have to know for ourselves, within ourselves, how we went through the repentance program or a process or whatever we call it, getting ourselves closer to God and learning how to pray, you know. Go ahead.
And it's important. I'm sorry, Jean. Sorry. Go ahead. Jeannie?
I really said everything. That's fine. Go ahead, Valkia.
Oh, okay. Well, it's important to understand where your own wall is, you know, because if you're going to accept, like, if there is a God, or if there is a sealed book, there's always like a wall that you have to get over it. My wall was the webpage of the secondinvitation.info, where I saw John P. Pratt baptizing people, you know, the image that is on the first page, mm-hmm. or on the page. That was my wall, you know. I'm like, no, I don't want this. I'm at the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm a member of that. I don't want to be baptized again, and that's it for me. Realize that and ask yourself why, and give it another chance. Well, then there's room for growth. But if you are going to be stuck at that wall, like, I don't want to believe because, or I don't want to acknowledge there's a God, because that insists that you might have to make some changes in your personal life. And a lot of people are, yeah.
And that it's static. Busy. That it's static, you know. I think it's so important. The one thing that for me also was the LDS. They have the authority of the Holy Spirit, but it's in its movement. People don't always want to be confirmed in what they already believe, you know. So they get more comfortable in that they're on the right track. But it's been movement and peace at the same time all along. That's the interesting stuff, that you feel peace when you hear new ideas.
Yes.
So you can check that with scripture, and yes, that gives you the, and because the Holy Spirit testifies of truth, then you're not afraid of the new stuff. That's what I'm learning now, because nobody wants new things and repentance.
Mm-hmm. Very good, thank you. So, any other comments? Suzanne, would you like to read verse 12?
I would, but I'm actually on the road, and so I don't have my book with me. Yeah.
No problem.
Thanks.
You want me to read it, Russell?
Yes, go ahead, Bakia.
And it came to pass, after God had made them free and showed them his great power, that it was possible for them to return to the land of Zarahemla and abundance, as it shall be with my people in the fullness of times, when at last they shall return to the land of their inheritance, after having passed through the wilderness and take possession of a far country that I will prepare for them beforehand through my chosen ones in the last days. And if it were not for the sake of my chosen ones, none of them would be safe to preserve them from the sudden destruction that will come upon all in their homeland. And just as it happened to Alma and his people, while they were in the wilderness, they will be cleansed from the condition of their hearts, that they, the day they learn to invoke me with a broken heart and a contrite feeling. So there will be a sudden destruction.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we got something great to look forward to, don't we? Let me give you John's comments.
So he's talking about going back, just like Alma, we're in the wilderness for a while, but then they could go back to Zarahemla. I think the example of what Zarahemla was here would be Missouri. People have been kicked out of Missouri. And he said, if it weren't for certain chosen people to prepare things in Missouri for others to return to, that it couldn't happen and there'd be great destruction there. And that seems like what's happening now. There's a group in Missouri trying to do things, and now there's destruction coming and there's preparation. We'll watch this play out. And that seems to be what I believe. Does that sound right?
Okay, let me just read this verse that it refers to, Matthew, JST, the inspired version in Matthew 24:20. But for the elect's sake, according to the covenant, those days shall. Any more comments?
Well, that's so interesting, for the elect's sake. You know what? That means that it all has to combine at one time, that Davidic servant with which Isaiah talks about, that it will be all over the world in like a torrent or something, you know, that we have benefit for that, you know, and beforehand prepare them. I think that's the whole thing about that, that it's a gift, you know, that we really learn to understand the gift which Jesus offers us, that you have to do your best and follow the Spirit and everything, but we will be humbled by the timing. That's what it says for me here. Because if it were not for the sake of my chosen one, none could be saved to prepare them from the sudden destruction, the suddenness of the strange work. And it's the homeland must be, in America, what John talks about, and then the remnant will return. Also interesting, contrite feeling instead of spirit. That's my comment.
I think it's interesting as we look at the world as a whole and how the world can be governed. I mean, we have a United States which was inspired by God, and that it put foundational principles. I mean, it was the first democracy that, and it had a lot of principles that other countries have adopted. But it was interesting during this last pandemic how so many of those foundation principles have been destroyed or overruled. And it's because we can't rule ourselves. You know, if we don't return to God, we're going to find out that what we end up with is really nothing. It's a mess. And it takes a salvation, a savior to really come in and help us in the final day. But we won't get there. We're like little kids that just don't know what we're supposed to be doing.
It reminds me of that book wasn't this the John Taylor, The Governed? And then he has a great book of first The Government of Man, why it doesn't work, you know, and then he puts he mirrors it with the government of God, and we still don't understand how stupid we are. If we really ponder about the solidness of the thing, you know, that the really the end is really in the beginning already. Yeah, amazing how it all runs. It's like a machine who stops, you know, for us with all the pop music from America after the books and culture and movies from, you know, the Marshall help after the Second World War. It's so amazing. And it's all imploding, the whole American dream, I guess.
No,
not all of it. I love them, but no. But it's the emphasis is so on the outer things, you know.
Made a new dream.
The expression and the yeah.
Well, there are definitely secret societies in process that are driving things, and the Book of Mormon warned us about them, and they're still secret. We don't see their full effect, but they're out there making a mess of things. And you know, with this is part of the last verse we're going to do, so if anybody else has any more comments.
No, maybe one, the Doctrine and Covenants 1, 2, 3, which talks about the importance of getting these dark things to light, you know? So it's part of the whole process we're going through, also to get in the light the bad stuff. Because the small rudder can change a big ship that's in there. So I'm done. Thank you.
Okay. I just wanted to make a comment. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I think so much. I shared with Jeannie, my family's been having a lot of drama, whatever you want to call it. I've had two of my sister-in-laws attempt suicide, two. And obviously this has been a huge drain on our family, emotionally, mentally, financially, one is doing better than the other, and the other one is just in the depths of just like torment. And I just have been very impressed how important it is for us to be very vigilant about our attitude and our gratitude. And, you know, we can easily be drugged down into these depths of depression, which Satan wants. I mean, this is one of his greatest tools, is depression. And, you know, we have to look at this like, this is amazing. What's happening is amazing. We are witnessing what has been prophesied for thousands and thousands of years. And yeah, it's scary. And yeah, we're going to see a lot of craziness. But the joy is that Christ is closer to becoming the ruler of our world. Like, we are closer and closer every day in the correct government, you know, to having Satan be bound, you know. I mean, so I just want to say that, you know, we really need to focus on what was happening, and we need to look at it, that it's progress, and that this is, you know, we know who's going to win in the end. We know who's going to win, you know, and so it's just a time to be joyous in what's happening. I went down and stayed several days with my brother and his family, and he has 5 boys, and the youngest is 7. And, you know, my brother hasn't been active in the LDS church for quite a few years, and he's had his own reasons, but like, I do see that his sons, like, they haven't been taught basic things. Like, and so I brought him up, you know, telling him different stories. And then we looked up that Noah's Ark was found, and it's in Turkey. And my little nephew, that's like 11, is just like, what? Are you serious? It's real. It's real, Aunt Suzanne. It's real. Like Noah was really a prophet, you know? And he's like, now he wants to go to Turkey. Like, he's just so excited. He wants to go to Turkey and see Noah's Ark, you know? And so then I was like, okay, you guys, we're going to watch Chosen, like, get off of your video games, you know, 'cause you've been on your video games for like 4 hours now, you know? So I put on the Chosen, and it was just so fun to see them like get excited and asking all these questions. And, you know, you could just feel the spirit come into their home, and, you know, just in any way that we can, you know, we need to just be testifying of Christ and just be like excited about what's going to happen. I mean, yeah, it's going to get ugly, but, you know, come on, this world's pretty ugly already. I mean, I often say, like, Jesus, just please come already. You know, can you just please come already? You know, please. So anyway, I just wanted to say that, you know, because we can take one negative thing, and before we know it, we can be dragged into the depths of hell. And we can get to the point so bad that the only thing we can think of is to just try to end our existence. And as we know, that's not going to solve any problems. That's just going to leave the people you left behind devastated. And anyway, so that was just my comment. Thank
you very much.
Wow. Thank you, Russell. This was the last verse, right? I don't have the time. Really, so.
It's about 20.
Or did you want to know? Oh, okay, well, that's great. Well, I want to thank everybody. Jeannie, you can stop the recording, and we'll do a prayer. Russell, can you do a prayer later?